sometimes is translated devoted. Sometimes it's translated devoted son. These are all the English translations. They're still the way son. Probably the English word that will help us best is the word band, B-A-N. I have to know something about this before we start where we stopped last time. I'm talking about Jericho. Jericho is one of the first cities under this curse or devotion or a curse of sin. Means that Jericho was the first city to fall. Next city we'll see is Ai, across the Jordan. First city is Jericho. The first city was Jericho, and was given to Israel by the Lord. By conquest, you know, the conquest is really a grace of gift because they really didn't do any fighting at all. They just walked around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walked around 7 times. Because it was a safe city, the principle of safe state, it was sacrificed and dedicated to the Lord. And the first fruit of the sacrifice or the dedication to the Lord is not redeemable. Now last time we saw in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 28, this principle. The reason why I'm going slow is because this word is key and very important to the next 2 chapters in Joshua. And once you see this, it'll be a lot easier for you. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 27, we have the principle of redeeming something. When something is dedicated to the Lord, it can be redeemed by being purchased, which is a picture of a believer being purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when something is redeemed, and when something is to be dedicated to the Lord, the thing that's supposed to be accomplished with it is that it is sacrificed or killed. Actually, the firstborn of Israel, every child was dedicated to the Lord. Now how was the first child dedicated? Now God doesn't believe, naturally, in child sacrifices. But when they dedicated the child, they took a substitute for the child, they took an animal. The animal was killed, the animal was not redeemable. And of course, the present picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our substitute, dying for us so that we can be the firstborn of many creatures, which means that we can be born again. But there's a principle here that there were certain things which could not be redeemed. They had to die. They were under this term or band. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 27, it says, and if it be an unclean beast, and he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and he shall add a sixth part thereof unto it. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thine estimation, notwithstanding, and you have no devoted thing. But a man may devote unto the Lord of all he has, both of man and of beast, and the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Now the word devoted, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 27, is the noun. And shall devote is the verb. And both of them have exactly the same radicals and the same root, and they are this word term. So the word may term thing that a man shall term unto the Lord. Now a term thing is a thing that is sacrificed to the Lord. It's not redeemable. It must die. You must be sacrificed. The first fruits of the land, the feast of the first fruits, is term, as it were. Something that is grown up, and the first fruit is broken off, and have these seeds and grains, and they were raised before the Lord. And the breaking off of the dream and his dedication is the concept of time. So in Leviticus chapter 27, now in verse 28, it says, notwithstanding, no term thing that a man come to the Lord all in his house, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possessions, shall be fully redeemed. Every term thing is holy unto the Lord. So a term thing had to die. Now time is actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die for us. But Christ was come. Christ was come so that we could be redeemed, so that we could not be turned. Christ went to the cross and died. He had to suffer for us so that we could be free, so that we could be redeemed. And turned cannot be redeemed. Christ could not be redeemed. He had to go to the cross. But by going to the cross, he frees us and he redeems us. Now that's the basic concept of time. And with that basic concept in mind, now we look at Joshua verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the city shall be accursed. Now that word cursed is the word term that we have right here. Now what does it mean? What does term mean? Well, it means it's dedicated to the Lord as the first fruit. Why is it the first fruit of all the cities in the land? Because it was the first city that was taken, Jericho. And in this dedication, can anything be redeemed? Well, nothing can be redeemed unless it has already been redeemed. So now in Jericho, we have a situation. Who is in Jericho? Rahab. She's in Jericho. And Rahab and her family and her animals and her mother and her father and her cows and calves and bulls and goats, and they are also in this one house. And they are the only things that are redeemable and not under the curse or crime. So things that are already redeemed are therefore not termed. And the only non-termed thing in Jericho is Rahab plus her house. And if the rest of Jericho is termed, what must happen to it? It must be destroyed, and that's exactly what happened to it. Male, female, children, animals, and so forth. So verse 17. And the city shall be termed, it and all that are therein, to the Lord, and then notice, only Rahab the harlot alive, she and all that are with her in the house, because she said the messengers that we sent. Verse 18, and ye, in any wise, keep yourself from turn. Please notice very carefully in verse 18. And ye, in any wise, is not found in the original language, and it reads, and ye, keep yourselves from turn. Now, after this next fortification of Jericho, they're going to attack Ai. It's a little town, and Ai just destroys the army of Israel for good because of this concept of time. And we'll get to that in due time. So verse 17 says, keep from time lest you make yourself time. In other words, if you take anything that is accursed or devoted to the Lord in Jericho and take it and hide it and keep it, you have become a part of it, and now you have become accursed or devoted or turned. So who became turned? Well, there was a Jewish man walking around the city by the name of Achan. And inside the city of Jericho, you have Rahab and her family, and they are redeemed. So Rahab is going to come out. And even Achan is going to die a little later after the rescue in Jericho. But Achan, because he kept that accursed thing, he kept that devoted thing, that time, he became time. And where will Achan wind up? Well, wound up under a pile of rocks. Why? Because he contaminated himself with taking that which was termed. So the Babylonian garment, we see that. Stole some money, he stole the gold statue, and he hid them in his tent. And because he did, the children of Israel lost the battle of Ai. The first battle of Ai, but not the second one. And because of that, Achan was eventually discovered. And when he was discovered, since he kept term, he had to become term, and therefore he had to forfeit his life. Now here is our command in context, and this was given to Achan, and Achan heard this command. Verse 18, and to keep yourselves from term, lest you make yourself term, when you take the term thing and make the camp of Israel a term, and then notice the next three words, and trouble it. Now you see that word in trouble it? What do you think that word is? I see it. A-C-H-A-N. That's the word trouble. And that's right on the end of this verse. So if I read this verse correctly in the Hebrew language, it would be this way. You keep yourselves from term, lest you make yourself term, when you take that term thing and make the camp of Israel term, and aching yourselves. That's the way that reads. Now there's an exception in verse 19, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come unto the treasury of the Lord. So all the gold, all the silver and the brass and iron will be put in the treasury. So whenever you find that, let's put it in the treasury. Alright, the people of Jericho are come for one reason. Why are they all come? They have rejected the gospel for a long time. Even when Israel walked around 13 times with the ark and the priest, they still rejected it. They heard it and they rejected it, except to Rahab and her family. So the word curse and the word cursing go all the way through this context, and it's the word come. So the basis of the ban on Jericho was the exercise of the fact that they rejected Christ as Savior to the point of no return. And the only expression that God could have for them is His righteousness and justice. Now, one thing more, what kept the people of Jericho from responding to the clear message of the gospel? How come all the people in Jericho were negative to the word of God? What kept them from it? How is it that only Rahab and her family responded? Well, there are two passages that we pick up. And I'll just briefly mention some of them for you. One is Leviticus 18, verse 20 through 25. And these are some of the things that kept them from coming to Jesus Christ. And these were the things that the people of Jericho were doing while the Jews were walking around the walled city. You know, the Jews were walking around the walled city. They had the ark. They had the high priest. But in the inside, Deuteronomy 18 tells us they're involved in fire sacrifice. They're profaning the name of the Lord and calling Moloch, the fire god, God. They're aligning with mankind, bestiality and homosexuality and lesbianism. And that was a part of their practice. And in Leviticus 18, verses 20 through 25, it says, for in all these, the nation, so the Canaanites, in the land are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit iniquity upon it, and the land itself vomited out its inhabitants. They got to the point of Romans 1. There was no turning around. He had to destroy it, otherwise it would contaminate the whole human race. Now that's one passage. Now what goes on inside the walls of Jericho, and why they would not listen to the gospel. And there's one more passage found in Deuteronomy 18 again, verses 9 through 12, and I'll read some of the remarks there. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. That's the nations in the land. when they cause their sons and their daughters to pass through fire, a child sacrifice, or that uses divination, observer of times, or an enchanter or a witch. A witch is a female medium. In other words, they're holding seances, spiritism, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, like necromancy, contacting the dead, or a wizard. A wizard is a male medium. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. So they were negative to the point of no return, were involved in demon possession, all kinds of fornication and homosexuality. So all the time, God in grace had the Jews walking around the walls of Jericho, carrying the ark, which talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody inside the city was going to their witch or their wizard, male or female medium. They were consulting with necromancy, and they were going through demon possession activities inside the walls. Now we have the fall of Jericho in verse 20 and 21. Just so you'll know what's going on, God is gracing them on the outside, giving them an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior, 6 days in a row, and the seventh day, seven times, and each time, the inside are out of it, Romans 1. Now verse 20, we pick up where we stopped at verse 16, so we should read verse 16 and follow with verse 20. Verse 16 says, it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They did not deserve it or fight for it. The Lord gave it to them as a grace to live in. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, and the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they kept the city. Went up into the city means they ascended and were sitting on a hill. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, to the edge of the sword. Verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass, and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So far they did according to everything the Lord told them to do. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household, all that she had, and she dwells in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That was an expression of her faith, which was studying in James 2 as a believer. We studied this before, we only noted it in passing. Now verse 26, but let's get some lessons first from this chapter before we go on. The first lesson I want you to see is the operation of God's grace in this passage. The Lord gave Israel the strongest and the most impregnable city in Jericho. He gave it to them without any effort on their part, unless you call shouting an effort. It was the Lord's doing all the way, therefore with grace. You can't even call it a battle. You know that song goes, Joshua took the battle of Jericho, but there wasn't a battle there. Joshua didn't do that. I like the song, but it's not absolutely correct. Because Joshua knew it's the finger. The Lord did it all. He gave him the victory. We got to remember that because something's coming up in the next place. Jericho is both the key and the pattern of the conquest of the land. On God's part, it's grace. on man's part is simply faith. You put your faith in the fact that the Lord has promised going to give you the victory. See, that's the combination. Believe what God says. Regardless of any human viewpoint consideration. Now the walls were an obstacle to the conquest of Jericho. Walls depicted safety for a city. See, the walls were the great obstacle, and they were the protection of Jericho. But the walls fell flat. And there's an analogy here as well as a typology. The walls are comparable to the trials and the problems and the pressures that we have as believers on this life. You see, the walls, they are like problems, they're like trials and pressures. And all of these trials and pressures and problems are all overcome by just putting your faith in the promises of God and resting in God's promises and provisions. You know, they didn't go up and butt their way through the wall at all. They just stood there. And God gave them the victory. Too many people are impressed with the size of the walls and the perplexity of scaling those walls. We need to get our eyes off of the walls that face us in life and get our eyes on the Lord. See, the ark was the Lord and the trumpet and use his provision. And the Lord is the only one that can flatten the walls of your life. You may run across walls or doors or whatever you want to call them. That's the first lesson from this. The second lesson is more or less a type. The walls are actually depicting unbelief, apostasy, and self-righteousness, religion, and legalism. And divine judgment crumbles those walls. The merits of all philosophical systems and the righteousnesses of all religions are going to succumb to judgment, divine judgment, someday. Jericho then fell, and now there's a curse to be pronounced on Jericho, verse 26. And Joshua adjured, it means he cursed. Joshua cursed at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now whether you know it or not, verse 26 is a prophecy in regard to a certain man. And that man is found in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, and his name is Hiel, H-I-E-L. And notice what Joshua prophesied here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A special curse on this man. Why would this man be cursed when building Jericho again? Because Jericho is termed, I told you that before. It still stands the same way. And it says here, he shall lay the foundation thereof in his first son. In other words, if he builds up Jericho, he's going to lose his first son. And then it says, in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. And that is fulfilled in 1 Kings 16, verse 34. Jericho was destroyed and rebuilt three times. You don't think the Word of God is alive and powerful, and you can trust it? Well, here's one of those facts. It was rebuilt by the Canaanites, and it was destroyed by Joshua. It was rebuilt by this man, Hiel, and destroyed in 3 B.C. by the Herodians. It was rebuilt again by Archelaus, and destroyed by Vespasian in 68 A.D., 2 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And then the Roman army destroyed it for the third and the last time. And it has never been rebuilt again. And I mention this for one reason. There's a passage in Matthew that seems to contradict a passage in Mark and Luke. people are always trying to find loopholes in the Bible, trying to discredit Christianity or confuse believers. I never saw anything like it. Trying to spread the needle and just cause someone to have a little doubt. But in the difference between Matthew and Mark and Luke, it has to do with the Jericho Discourse. And in one case, the Jericho Discourse talks about Jesus Christ coming out of Jericho, and the other two passages talk about Jesus Christ going into Jericho. So someone gets a hold of this and says, uh-oh, there's a contradiction. Is he going in or coming out? Well, one of the cities is built close to another, and Jesus Christ left the old city, the ruined city of Jericho, and went to the other. He was coming out of one and going into the other. And Mark and Luke look at it coming into the new city. And Matthew emphasizes what happened when he came out of the old city, because something special happened. And someday you may run into someone with a problem, and he'll be a scoffer, and he'll tell you, hey, I can't believe the Bible. It's full of contradictions. And Mark and Luke says that Jesus Christ was going into Jericho, and Matthew says he was coming out of Jericho. And it's very simple, because there were two Jerichos at the time, and there's no problem. He says, no step for a stepper. The only loophole in the Bible is this: if the people do not accept Christ as Savior, there's no way they can have salvation. That's the loophole. Verse 27. For the Lord was with Joseph, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the one referred to here by the word Jehovah. And he was with Joshua for one reason. He was able to continue in leadership because of God's people and again the principle of grace. It wasn't Joshua nor the children of Israel, because they didn't deserve anything from God, but God provided for them in his master's grace. See, he had promised Joshua, I will this day begin to magnify thee, so that people may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And God is faithful, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, that's the point. Now there's one more point before we get into chapter 7. And at this point, you'll see it coming up. Any person who spends an eternity in the presence of God in our age is in union with the person of Jesus Christ. That happens at the moment of salvation in the church age. The usual analogy in the Old Testament is the ark. And inside of the ark, if you remember, was Noah, Rachel, souls who were delivered. And that's a picture of what we have in our position of truth with Christ. Now we have another in a context. This time it's not an ark. This time it's a house. And this house is on a wall. And it's a hotel on the wall of the city. It's up above where there would be battlements around it. And up there on the roof there was some type of a manufacturing business. And there was a window. And there's a rope going to come out of that window. And the gate is closed. And the city is guarded. And only those people who are inside of that house, where you have a mother and a father and brothers and their sisters, have to be in that house or they will perish. He's just like the people in the ark, just like we're in Christ. How is Rahab going to get her family into her house? There's only one way that she's able to get them into her house. And there's only one way that these people got into the ark, with Noah, the same way. Noah's family was in the ark because they were born again. Unbelievers didn't go near that boat. And the only way that anyone will go inside of the house of Rahab, the former prostitute, is by responding to the gospel and being born again. So between now and the fall of Jericho, Rahab has to leave to the Lord her family. Now, if your daughter was a prostitute, you would never move inside of the house of a daughter She had been a prostitute unless something unusual could come along to break this traditional taboo of the ancient world. This was their daughter, but they didn't live under her roof. She'd been a scarlet woman, a prostitute. And so they were ostracized. And she was ostracized. And that wouldn't be, of course, so she was placed in ostracism. Now, the world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been placed in the place of ostracism, too. So the mother...
But only those in her house, just like in the ark with Noah. And only the believers in that great city with this household. So the principle that you have in Acts 16:31 is true here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thou house also. Those people have to accept Christ as Savior too. Now Jericho wasn't a little country town. Archaeology tells us that Jericho was a gigantic city. And when the city goes, the believers will be preserved. But they had to be inside of that house. In other words, the only safe place in Jericho when it falls is not a bomb shelter. There won't be fortified towers, but it'll be a broken down hotel and a former prostitute house. Isn't that true? That's the position in Christ. Chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 and chapter 8, the next two chapters are the AI campaign. Now, every once in a while, you get a little break, and here is one here. AI is pronounced AI, and it's spelled AI. You can't get around it. One of the easiest words in the Bible to remember is this word right here. Because you can't spell it any other way, and you can't pronounce it any other way. It's pronounced identical with its spelling. This is one of the things that Theodore Roosevelt was trying to get through in our English language. To spell the words the way they sound and make it easy. If they overruled them. It's a good idea. Very rare to have a word made up of two vowels. But when you have it, nothing can be easier. So immediately we know it's an easy subject. Now, from Leviticus 27, the other passage we've seen and studied last time, the principle of the curse and the curse. We saw that the word is actually translated curse or cursing. And a cursing is an old English word for curse. And this word we mentioned is of extreme importance. Now remember that Jericho was curse. And curse means a curse, which means cannot be redeemed. Something must be destroyed. And Jericho was the first piece of land under the curse, and everyone and everything in Jericho was destroyed, excepting anyone who was born again in their possession, the exception, of course, is Rahab and her family. Everything else was destroyed. Now, in the next few chapters, we're going to see something very interesting. In this chapter now, we're going to meet Achan. You always remember him because if you remember the term, oh, my Achan back, because that's what he'll remind you of. Achan, the Hebrew word, means troublemaker. You saw it just briefly before. He was a troublemaker. Now, Achan was from the tribe of Judah, which is very interesting because that's a ruling tribe. That's the tribe to which Jesus Christ came. And that became the ruling tribe of the land. Achan and all his family are going to be destroyed. But Achan was going to be replaced by Rahab. How about that switch? So it's very interesting exchange that we have in the fall of Jericho. Rahab and the prostitute and her family are preserved. Achan stole some of the curm and became curm, and he was destroyed with his family. So we drop one family from the tribe of Judah. Now remember, through this tribe, Messiah has to come. Now watch the wisdom of the Lord in the preparation. We drop one family from the tribe of Judah, the royal line, the family of Achan. We pick up one family from the tribe of Judah, Rahab. And Rahab, of course, marries Salmon, the Prince of Judah. And through that marriage, of course, comes the great-great-grandmother of Jesse, the father of David, David's great-great-grandmother. All right, now, before we get into the AI campaign, or at least the introduction to it, this seventh chapter, we have a couple points of introduction that'll help us. The scene of the campaign is obviously AI and Bethel. You see it. Now, AI, this guy's name means troublemaker. You won't forget that, because you want to avoid all Achans and all troublemakers. AI means heap or ruin. And while it's a real place, it generally stands for the old sin nature. Put the old sin nature right with AI, and you'll know that the old sin nature is a troublemaker. Abraham, in Genesis 12, pitched his tent between Bethel, which means the house of God, and AI. That's where he pitched his tent. So when you pitch your tent between AI, which is heap or ruin, and Bethel, which is the house of God, you have the perfect situation of a picture here of the struggle between the old sin nature and the new nature. Now in Joshua chapter 8, verse 25, we find that we have a town in Ai of 12,000 people. Jericho had possibly 250,000 people. So now in Ai we have a small town. And in Joshua chapter 8, verse 25, it simply tells us it's now 12,000 people. Now introducing the principle of this campaign in Joshua chapter 7, these are some of our spiritual lessons that we can pull out of here. One, here it is. After the victory of Jericho, see, they had a big victory in Jericho. The Lord gave them the city. After the victory in Jericho, believers are very often vulnerable to the defeat of Ai. Ai is a small place compared to Jericho. They just had a victory here, and now they're going to lose over here. So after a victory, you are vulnerable to defeat. I just had a call from a friend in Arkansas, Jim Myers, and you can remember him in your prayers. He just moved into a new church. He's doing fine, 10, 15 meets of people today. He's got some problems from within that I can't share with you, but just remember, he's absolutely right in his stand. They're wrong in their stand, and it's just, you know, just after a victory, there's subtle things that come in, and they're vulnerable at this time. But just remember. Now, there will be two battles at Ai. The first one will be a terrible defeat. The second one will be a great victory. The second one will see some strategy, the likes of which the world hasn't seen very often. Now in the first battle, a small force was sent up to Ai to take it. And they were utterly routed and they ended up with 36 casualties. Whereas the previous battle in Jericho, they had a tremendous victory. Now they have a great defeat. And the principle is very obvious that we have to learn. Sometimes our victories become the means of our defeat. If we have pride, for example, in our victory, if we have any tendency to take away the glory from the Lord, and if we override, as it were, the grace of God, then the past victory becomes the basis for present defeat. See, they had a victory in Jericho, they'd have a loss in Ai. Have 250,000 people in Jericho in 12,000 years. In other words, one of the great lessons of this chapter is that no believer can afford to be full of pride. Pride, of course, is very destructive. One of Satan's platforms to the believer and the human race, and a part of the satanic counterattack, is pride the pattern of life. You just had a great victory. You think you've arrived. You see, and you're caught off balance. You've got your eyes on yourself. You've taken them off the Lord. Now you're vulnerable. Satan comes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, find the pattern of life and hit you. See, that's his ace. That's his key. So we have to be careful, because after great spiritual victories, which come to us, we are most vulnerable to defeat. And Satan is a fantastic counterpuncher. You ever watch any fight? Counterpunching is great. Some guy throws a tremendous right and just rocks the guy, and this guy counterpunches and floors him. The most vulnerable after you throw your right. Now, the second principle that we want to get out of this before we start is carnality cuts the believer off from divine power. No believer can operate successfully when they're out of fellowship. We have one act of carnality in this passage resulting in the defeat of an entire army. One act of carnality defeats all of Israel. Third principle that we learn from this particular section is the fact that the pattern of victory always demands fellowship. There can never be victory in the Christian way of life. There can never be victory for any believer apart from the use of fellowship, being in fellowship. And that's the only way that we can have any victory. That's the only way we have any power. So much for the principles involved. Now let's introduce the person. The person's name is Achan. He's the central person of chapter 7. And first of all, we have to know something about Achan from another passage. I won't turn to it. I'll give it to you and you can read it. 1 Chronicles 2:7. It tells us that Achan was the troubler of Israel. It says in the Hebrew, Achan, a troublemaker in Israel. That's it. There's no way to get around it. Now, some believers have a tendency toward being troublemakers among other believers. There are just certain believers that are troublemakers. A troublemaker is generally some believer who does not operate under the principles of grace. They get out of fellowship, they stay off fellowship, they don't want to get back into fellowship, and they become troublemakers. Now, there are all kinds of troublemakers. People who gossip, malign with their tongue, slander, that's one type. There are also other areas like talk. And there are troublemakers in the area of overt activity and action. Achan was a troublemaker in action, overt activity. See, some do it with their tongue, some with their mind, and some go out and do harm. See, now he's one of them. Apparently, for a long time, he stirred up trouble in Israel. It just didn't start here. But finally, it catches up with him. Now, anyone who's a professional troublemaker among believers or a slanderer, sooner or later, things will catch up with him. They did with Achan. And they will with any perpetual troublemaker. Now, he wasn't just a troublemaker once. Achan was a perpetual troublemaker. And that's what his name really means. Now, it's interesting because there's even a trouble with his name. So he's not only a troublemaker, but his name is trouble. Everything about him is trouble. Stay away from it. A-C-H-A-N, you'll see it sometimes. And sometimes you'll see it A-C-H-O-R. And sometimes you'll see it A-C-H-A-R. So you see they got trouble with his name too. He's trouble all the way through, this guy. Can't even get his name right. But I'll show you how this comes about in case someone comes along and tries to make three different people out of him when he's not. Let me see where we can go with this. His name in the Hebrew is made up of three radicals. The verb, Achan, A-C-H-A-N, means perpetual troublemaker. And when you want to make this verb into a noun, there's a liquid involvement here. And an R on the end means that we have a liquid problem, and therefore we can do it two ways. We can add an N, or we can add an R. And you can call him Achan or Achor, and sometimes you'll find him Achar, but it's all the same person. The only difference is when you put an R on his name, sometimes you'll get an OR, and sometimes an AR, and sometimes an AN. And all three are the same person. It just so happens that we have a little law of liquids in the Hebrew language in the formation of the suffix in converting a verb to a noun, which means while we have three different names, it's always the same person. I thought I would add that just to confuse you a little bit more and to show you that this guy is really trouble all the way through. Sometimes he's called Achor, sometimes Achar, and sometimes Achan. But it's the same word in every case. The only difference is the fact that in certain sentences, the suffix has to go one way, and in other sentences, the suffix must go another way, informing the noun which makes up his name, and that's all there is to it. Now, once I reminded you about the principle of the band or the term or Jericho was under it, that means that everything in Jericho that is living must be destroyed, except for Rahab and family. And if they removed anything from it, well, they became a part of it. Now, we'll discover that Achan picked up three things from Jericho which were accursed or devoted or under Karam and had to die. And the first thing he picked up was a Babylonian garment. That was one of the things. The next thing he picked up was money, 200 shekels, gold, shekels, silver, I'm sorry. There's another thing that's gold here. 200 shekels of silver. And the third thing was a beautiful gold statue, really. So one was money, one was something to wear, and one was a relic or an idol. And he hid all three of them. Now, the three things that he picked up were part of Jericho, and they were Karam. And all of them were Karam, so they could be destroyed. And remember, Joshua warned that before they went into Jericho, destroy everything except, and then he named the exceptions, Rahab and her family, the gold, silver, which goes into the treasury, but destroy everything else. Don't pick it up. Don't touch it. Don't keep it for yourself. It's Karam. It's under the curse. It's under the ban. It's to be destroyed. Anyone who possesses or keeps or hides anything that is Karam becomes Karam himself. And once he becomes Karam, then the whole army of Israel is under Karam. That's to save us a little trouble as we get into this passage. And that's the principle here. And that's why the Jews lost the first battle of Ai. That's the difference between Jericho and Ai. Verse 1 of chapter 7. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The accursed thing is that Hebrew word again, Karam. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the Karam. Now here is the one who did it. You know right at the beginning. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, notice, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Accursed thing you have in the singular, but it's really plural in the Hebrew, because he took three things. An accursed thing, Achan violated the principle of the ban, which we saw in chapter 6. He warned them beforehand, as grace before judgment, don't touch it, he touched it. So he took the property which was under Karam. Now as a result of taking this, crime which he personally committed was imputed to the whole nation, because he had robbed the entire nation of its holiness before the Lord. Therefore, he robbed that nation of Israel of its power, and he stole in three categories a Babylonian garment, which apparently appealed to him. He wanted to wear it Some teach a day 200 shekels of silver, which was about $125, and then he stole a golden statue, and this will be discussed in verse 21. So he stole three things which put him under a curse or a charim. Now he personally was under charim, and he personally had committed this sin. He disobeyed the word of God, chapter 6, but this sin of charim is now imputed to the entire nation. And someone must die before God takes the heat off of it. And that's a perfect illustration. Now see if you can see it. Achan is an illustration of Adam. Adam committed a sin. Adam made a choice. He made a choice for the entire human race. And the sin of Adam, Romans 5:12, is imputed to every member of the human race. In Adam, we all die. And before any member of the human race can get out from underneath the curse, someone has to die. So the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, dies on the cross so that the ban or the curse is removed from the human race. And that's the principle. Achan begins this chapter as a thief, and he winds up under a pile of rocks. He had to die before the curse could be removed from the army and the children of Israel. Now we get Joshua's reaction in the Battle of Ai in verses 2 through 5. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethel, on the east side, and spake unto them, saying, Go up, view the country, and the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, first of all, we have a reconnaissance again, just like we had before in Jericho, the two spies went in. Reconnaissance is necessary for a successful military operation. It provides information on which to make tactical decisions. Now, the reconnaissance does not in any way imply unbelief. It is simple, and it means determining the approach and the tactics that you can use. And of course, the principle here is not unbelief at all, but the principle is this, for application of. Decisions have to be made on facts. Decisions have to be made on information. No military man, for example, makes decisions on emotion or prejudice. He makes decisions on the basis of facts, on the basis of information. One of the reasons why Robert E. Lee, for the first time in his career, was unsuccessful in the Battle of Gettysburg, it was a three-day battle, is because the eyes of his army were away on a raid. Jeb Stuart had taken all of the cavalry at the time and made a raid through the Northern Territory. And therefore, when Lee came into contact with the enemy in the vicinity of Gettysburg, he didn't have all the facts. He didn't have all the information. And during the three-day battle which followed, never once did he have a complete amount of information on which to make proper decisions. And therefore, a series of decisions were made which eventually proved disastrous to the entire army of the Northern Virginia. Now, the same thing is true in all of military life. But here's the point I'm talking about. We're talking about spirituality. The principle also comes into the spiritual life. When a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ makes a decision, the decision must be made on facts, not on how you feel, not on what he thinks, not even on what someone else thinks. All decisions must be made on our reconnaissance of the Word of God. We must know the Word in order to be guided by the Lord. We must know the Word in order to be properly led of the Lord. And therefore, this is not a case of unbelief. This is a case and an illustration of knowing the Word of God before you move. That's the whole point. And so we have the principle here of recon. Now, it may be a military approach, But remember, Jericho was not a military battle. And this one in Ai isn't either, even though they got defeated that way. So in verse 3, we have a report of the reconnaissance. It says, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people of labor thither, for they are but few. And they made a correct report. You know, there were 12,000 men. Real small town. No more than a few thousand soldiers if you have 12,000 in population. So why send the whole army? It wasn't necessary. But you see, this army doesn't operate on numbers. This army doesn't operate on the success of the individual soldiers. This army is different. It operates on the power of God. That's the difference. If the power is there, one man can lick 1,000. If the power is not there, then 1,000 will run from one man, and that's what happened. It wasn't a matter of strength or might, it was a matter of spirituality. They were out of it, and they had no power, you see. All the way through, we have analogies here to the spiritual life. One day, you can be the most powerful person in the world, because you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Jericho, and the walls go down. And you can be productive for the Lord, leading people to the Lord, Rahab, inside of Jericho. And the next day you can be a total flop. Ai, ruined, and aching, trouble. You know what I mean? There are a lot of them here. It's easy to see. Why? Because you're out of fellowship. Now you see the entire army of Israel is under ban. And they'll never be successful in warfare again until the ban or the curse is removed. And some will must die before the curse can be removed. And there are many wonderful principles here. First of all, Jesus Christ had to die before the curse could be removed from us, the curse of sin. Secondly, Jesus Christ had to die before we could serve him, before we could have divine power in our Christian way of life. In other words, salvation precedes spirituality, and Jesus Christ had to become a Christian. And you pick it up, our time is up, and you see this. Galatians 3 brings it out. He had to become a curse so we could be redeemed. The same concept. A lot of interesting principles of application, but remember that Joshua is like a commentary on Ephesians 6, which is our spiritual warfare. And we can learn a lot of lessons. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful once again for believers who take time out of a busy schedule to assemble so we can study the Word, have classes, have the freedom to make decisions that are compatible with your plan. And thankfully, you provided this place for us. And those that you provided to support, edify, and build up, we ask that you just bless us on the basis of who and what you are as you constantly do. And thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.